It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you a colleague of mine from our presbytery, the pastor of Crown and Joy Church in Westover Hills, Pastor Stan Morton, who is going to really be the capstone to our series on the gospel for the whole church. So Stan, welcome. It's great to have you. Thank you for coming. Let me ask you to stand as we hear God's word this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be here. We'll be reading from Acts 15, verses 1 through 21. And as we say at Crown and Joy, you can either, I guess you have your bulletin, you have your mobile device, or your written scripture. Either way. All right, let us read. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it was written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tents of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. One slight housekeeping tour. I thought that I left that ball of water here, but it's gone. Thank you. Bring you greetings from Crown and Joy Presbyterian Church in Westover Hills this morning. This today is our anniversary. This is our fifth anniversary, and for me, it is the first anniversary of my pastorate there. Pastor Leon Brown founded the church, and I am its second pastor. My wife would be with me this morning, except because it is our anniversary, we felt that she should be there at home base. We continue to be a diverse church seeking to proclaim and live out the gospel in our community. We are actively training leaders, working on small groups, honing some outreach approaches. Please pray for us as we continue to build. And I want to thank you all, not only for being here, but for your support for our work. Now, I'm going to dive right in. As you know, black preachers and Puritan preachers have something in common related to time. But I assure you, I won't get too carried away. So here we are in Antioch, and this church is growing in leaps and bounds, and it's growing in Gentiles, not just Jews. Untutored Gentiles coming in from everywhere to be a part of the body in Antioch. Now, you know, Gentiles have a bad rap. In that time and in that culture, we're doing a series in Philippians, and so we saw some of that. Gentiles were called dogs. That is, they were lowlifes. They were considered evildoers because they were not covenant keepers and disobeyed the law of Moses. And worst of all, they were uncircumcised. Paul describes it well. The uncircumcised were separated from Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now they were made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was happening in Antioch. Way beyond the way it used to be. With just proselytes. Now there were some that were beginning to think that this Antioch church would descend into idolatry and immorality if we didn't do something. You know, I mean, these Gentiles, they don't know anything. They're like raw, untutored people. What are we going to do? The solution was simple. The law of Moses. That'll take care of that problem. Now, yes, we've heard the verbal confession of faith, but the men, representatives of either households or future households, are still uncircumcised. The sign that they would be a part of the people of God. The people chosen is God's own possession. Now, Gentile proselytes would get circumcised because circumcision would seal the deal of your salvation. For them, it was important for them to be marked off as Christian Gentiles rather than just Gentile Gentiles. They must be circumcised. So, some unauthorized instructors from Judea went down to Antioch and announced, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Plain and simple. Let's get down to brass tacks. You cannot be saved. Needless to say, Paul and Barnabas went ballistic. Their dissension and debate on this matter got so heated, it was decided, you know, we need to go down to the mother church in Jerusalem and discuss this matter. And so Paul and Barnabas and some of the apostles did indeed make the journey and carry this issue to the mother church in Jerusalem. They arrived to a hero's welcome and shared with the church and the elders and the apostles all that God had been doing through them among the Gentiles. But there were some who had converted, who had received the gospel of Christ from the Pharisees faction. And they declared, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. They were concerned that maybe that Antioch church would, I don't know, go crazy. Again, the law of Moses will take care of that. Now, the presenting issue was, must male Gentile believers be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? That was the presenting issue. The deeper issue is, must Gentiles become Jews in order to be Christians? Now, I'm not just making that up. Two commentators agreed with that conclusion, and even Paul made that point in Galatians 2. It's debated whether or not the Galatians 2 incident was around the same time as Acts 15. Not going to try to resolve that, because the scholars can't resolve it. But Paul does make the same point. Must Gentiles become Jews in order to be Christians and included in the people of God? And this, the apostles and elders got together to discuss. Now, the next question is, what was God doing? Well, they recognized that circumcision was the sign of the covenant people of God going all the way back to Abraham. I mean, this was really rooted and grounded. But in spite of this, what has God been doing? Peter, who preached the inaugural sermon of the Church of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls came to Jesus. He was also the first to officially preach to the Gentiles. And he saw them come to faith and watched God, who knew whether they were real or whether they were faking, baptize these Gentiles in the Holy Spirit, just like he did with them on the day of Pentecost, and showed no distinction or difference between what happened to them and what happened to these Gentiles in Cornelius' house in Acts 10. He stated that God had done the cleansing work in their hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. When he got done, everybody in the place fell silent. Then they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they recounted the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, you would have thought that after all that, this case would be closed. I mean, after all, this is what God himself has done. But not yet. Not yet. Now, during Peter's testimony, he pleaded with them not to require the Gentiles to submit to the circumcision and the law, because it was a yoke that even their forefathers and they themselves could not bear. Why are we going to put that on them when we couldn't even handle it? He says, you are putting God to the test. Which means we are trying to get God to function according to our design. We're trying to constrain God to our design or our desires. That's what they were doing. Psalms 106 talks about this. Again, everybody fell silent after Peter shared. Finally, James calls the question. He is the brother of Jesus and the board chairman of the mother church. He was the proverbial first moderator of the general assembly. And he says, brothers, listen to me. And you can believe every ear was perked to listen to James. James says, and as he begins to speak, he refers back to Peter, calling him Simeon. That's his Hebrew Aramaic personal name. That's the name he had in the neighborhood when he used to play sandlot ball or basketball with the milk crate nailed to the telephone pole. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's saying, okay, this is a homeboy discussion, okay? We're getting down to us. And he says and discusses that Peter was the first to visit the Gentiles and to, as he said it, to take from them a people for his name. Now that was a loaded statement that you wouldn't see in the English, but you would catch it in the Greek. F.F. Bruce explains this, and so let me share with you how he breaks it down. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles, or nations, the ethne, stood in contrast to the people of God, or Israel, the laos. Moses said in Deuteronomy 14:2 that God had chosen the Israelites to be a people for his own possession out of all the nations of the world. Hence, this laos was chosen over against the ethne. Now, when James uses these same two terms, he does not speak. Here's the kicker here. He does not speak of God taking a laos in contrast to the ethne. He is taking a laos that consists of the ethne. So God has gone from taking a laos out of all the nations of the world and set them apart to taking laos from among the ethne and putting them together with the others into one body of people. The people in James's, in that assembly, would have got what James was trying to say. And then James goes on to quote Amos to show that the dominion of King David, destined one day to include the entire world, has come through the coming of the Gentiles under the final descendant of David, King Jesus, by faith in him. Rather than through some political rule of Israel over the entire world. By doing this, James shows scriptural continuity with what is happening right before their eyes. Brothers and sisters, this is not some new religion. It is the fulfillment of the old. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's giving scriptural foundation to what they see with their own two eyes. Now, this is James talking, okay? So he does not put any kind of statement out there for a vote. Okay, this is not, they're not going to vote on this. He's declaring what they need to do. And he says, we should not trouble those Gentiles who turned to God. Translation, we should not require them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. We should not require those Gentiles to become Jews, to be Christian. We should not do that. We should not require them, other than to require and ask of them, to one, abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality of the culture around them, and from meats that have not had the blood drained out of it yet, which included meat animals that were strangled. Basically, he's saying, we're asking them that they not be engaged or associated with the pagan worship practices they had just come out of. And then he goes on and says, besides, the law of Moses is being read in all the synagogues. They'll get it. They'll get what they need to know. In other words, to put it in modern parlance, they'll get the moral law. They'll get that knowledge that's captured in the Old Testament. They'll hear it without getting all the ceremonial law mixed up in it. They'll get what they need. Now let's make some observations. Peter and James, as heads of the mother church, humbled themselves before God in behalf of the Gentiles. They were, in essence, loving God and loving one another. Not just loving God and loving their neighbor, but loving God and loving one another. Paul and Barnabas, two of lesser authority, backed these guys up. They have submitted to the work that God himself is doing. That is gathering sheep that are not of this fold, the fold of Israel, which Jesus foretold to them. These were Gentiles. They were not of the fold of Israel, but nevertheless, they were part of the fold universal. Praise the Lord. The other thing that observation, one of my commentators made, is that the heart of Peter and James was expanded so that they were able to include others, not like themselves, and no longer needed to require Jews to become Gentiles. It's an amen moment, in case you were looking for one. Now, how did they act on this humility? They selected and sent reputable men, men who have risked their lives for Jesus Christ, with a letter, an epistle, to officially repudiate these instructors that were so concerned. We now call them the Judaizers. And assure the Gentile believers what they in fact did expect from them. And so they took the letter and read it. And in verse 31, we see the reaction of the Gentiles. And when they had read it, they, the Gentiles, rejoiced because of its encouragement. Hallelujah. Now, one observation here also is that the requirements that they did have for the Gentiles positioned the Gentile Christians not to needlessly offend the unbelieving but yet observant Jews in the area, their neighbors. Who would have stumbled if they'd seen some of these Gentile Christians involved with pagan worship of their day? They'd seen these Gentiles eating meat where the blood was not drained out. So these Gentile Christians were demonstrating their own expression of the humility of loving God, and in their case, loving neighbor. This was not an accommodation to the Gentiles. That's not what this was. They were not trying to be seeker-friendly. They were loving one another as Christ had loved them. And this required a death. It required one group to die so that another group could receive life. The Jews had to die to what they held dear to give life to the Gentiles. Now you're asking yourselves, what would have happened if they had not humbled themselves and courageously sent that letter? What if James had wimped out for the sake of ecclesiastical approval and not stood up? The Antioch church and its daughter churches may have split off from the Jerusalem church and its daughter churches. And we would have had recorded in Scripture this early in the history of the church, a church split. My God. But they chose to keep the church together by setting aside what the faith in Christ had fulfilled in spite of how near and dear it was to their heart. And how near and dear, and how much it was a part of their spiritual understanding. In modern parlance, they chose to embrace rather than to alienate. To embrace rather than to alienate. This brings me to a couple of statements. If I were Charles Stanley, I would say, watch this. When people in a dominant position refuse to make necessary changes to embrace the people among them in the subdominant position, the subdominant people are alienated and the dominant people are isolated. Those of you that were in the Sunday school class on race in the church, recall the statistic that evangelical Christians are some of the most isolated in the country? Lord help us. When people in the dominant position refuse to make those necessary changes to embrace the subdominant people are alienated and the dominant people are isolated. But when the people of the dominant position give up non-essential requirements for the sake of embracing people in the subdominant position, the subdominant people experience joy, unity, and inclusion in the expanded body. And the dominant people experience that expansion and growth and new life. That was Antioch. That was Antioch. Now this dominant situation can happen in two different ways. One of the ways is the exaltation of dominant cultural practices as if they are generic spirituality required for all. That was Antioch. Circumcision in the law of Moses. Generic spirituality for everybody. If you're going to be saved, you got to do this. The other way to do that is to marginalize the subdominant culture's spiritual contributions to the worship practices of the church and treat them as frivolous or even harmful to time-honored practices and notions of what's generic. And that's something that could happen in our own day. In either case, the church that does one or the other commits what Carl Ellis calls cultural circumcision. That is, you must be circumcised to whatever in order to become part of the fellowship of that particular church, or even to be a real Christian. Now, I'm going to do an exercise of a hypothetical church this morning to kind of give us some handles on this idea. So I'm narrowing this to this particular example. It's a PCA church, right? Now we know that the typical PCA church is white, middle class, upper class, and one of the distinguishing marks of such churches is stillness and silence. Oh, you weren't supposed to say anything, you know. You blew my cover. One of the distinguishing marks of the black church is movement and vocality.
Amen.
It is. Across a wide spectrum of class and denominations, black folks will be seen swaying to the music and hollering back at the preacher. The whites are upholding their hymnals, or in your case, watching the screen, and being quiet when the preacher preaches. So in our hypothetical PCA church, God in his sovereignty sends five black families to this church because they have discovered the doctrines of grace. Upon seeing the outbreaks of movement and vocality, certain white leaders decide to instruct these people more perfectly in the way of righteousness.
No.
All right. Unless you are still and silent in the worship service, you cannot be biblical. Or worse, you cannot be reformed. This is cultural circumcision. This is not embrace. This is alienation. Now, how does that manifest? It manifests when my wife is sitting in the middle of a congregation about like this and says, "Hallelujah!" Everybody goes, "What?" You know. The next time, she might not say anything, because she felt uncomfortable. What in the world are they doing? The question becomes, what must these five black families do? Must they become white to become reformed? Or will the church humble herself for the sake of these incoming Gentiles, if you please? That's the question. Now again, Peter and James faced that choice. Blue blood Jews, they said no to what had become a Jewish thing, because faith in Christ had superseded this time-honored marker of the covenant people of God, circumcision. Remember, Jesus didn't come to dismiss the law. He came to fulfill it. He had fulfilled the covenant marker of circumcision. Circumcision of the flesh had been reduced to a Jewish cultural thing. And because Peter and James were willing to flow with the Spirit of God, the Antioch and Jerusalem churches remained united for the gospel and for the Great Commission. Hallelujah. Thank you. That was an amen moment, in case you were wondering. Now, while we recognize that the PCA is not the whole church universal, or not even in its visible form, God does sovereignly save people through the doctrines of grace. Will our hypothetical PCA church embrace these black people sent there by God, who typically make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Or will this church enforce what it thinks is the sum total of worship? Be still and know that I am God. I can foresee a resolution stating the following. We will not trouble our black parishioners with silence and stillness. Only that we ask that they abstain from jumping over benches and losing their glasses in the process of shouting. If you observe these things, you do well. I'm coming in for a landing. All right? So don't go scared. What are the dominant cultural practices in this church that place the yoke of assimilation and alienation on your subdominant attendees or potential attendees? Black folks have a habit of going into white churches, sticking up their antennas, picking up what they know they're looking for, and either staying or leaving. It don't take long. Don't take long. Trust me, we've done it. In what way do you or potentially could commit cultural circumcision? What would those minority families bring to your worship practices that you might consider inferior that might in fact enrich the service? Those are questions we need to ask. You would need to ask. I can assure you that if you are willing to humble yourselves and go through the death experience of acting on that humility, your subdominant parishioners, now and in the future, will rejoice at the encouragement and the embrace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us see the people of God, just like us, struggle, just like us, with issues of culture, race, and the like. Thank you for giving them the grace, in spite of the debate and the dissension, it wasn't easy, it was difficult, it was complicated. But Lord, you gave grace, you gave power, you gave wisdom, and they were able to come to one mind, humbled under you, submitted to you, to ultimately embrace the Gentiles, people not like themselves. In fact, people that were not only not like themselves, people that they once abhorred and rejected, they could now embrace. Thank you, Lord, for helping us see that. Help this church. Help my church. Help others in this country struggling with this to come to the kind of resolution that embraces and not alienates. Lord, and forgive us for when we stumble. Forgive us when we don't get it, don't understand, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.